Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
It's become apparent to me that a lot of what we're talking about isn't about, okay, make sure you really dial that budget in, which is important, or, you know, really get that planning over here done, or this investment needs to be really sharp. All those things are good things, but we're not really talking about that. We're not talking about budgets and bank accounts, dollars and cents. You know, we're talking about something beyond that, and that's the heart posture that we have. And I think it's obviously it's the most important thing. Throughout the years, I've talked on money many different times, and I remember one of the first times I spoke on it, God was just, and this isn't a thought that I had, but he brought it to me, and others have had this thought, but money is amoral. It's neither right nor wrong. It just takes on to the characteristics of the hands that it finds itself in. And so I like to have that perspective that money in itself is not evil. And so really, but what money does is it reveals what we treasure. That's what it does, okay? And money reveals what we trust and what we worship. And so today, I'm going to take some time. We're going to go through Luke 12, just a portion of the scripture there. And Jesus is asked a question, and then he gives a bit of a story back to help this individual understand what's going on. And this is the story of the rich fool, not the rich young ruler, but the rich fool. We've all seen fools before. But when you read this story, initially, I'm like, this guy doesn't seem like a fool. So let's read through this story together, Luke 12. After I read this, we're going to talk about a few lies that money tries to trick our hearts with. And then afterwards, how do we live in a way that is a great posture towards money, but ultimately towards God? Luke 12, you ready for this, church? Yeah. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, this is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Covetousness. Thank you. Sometimes, guys, words, they're hard. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." We carry on verse 16. "And he told them in a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought of himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry." That sounds quite nice, actually. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So I find it interesting. This is a story that, you know, begins with a question. A man comes to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So this man has an agenda. He's like, I'm looking for something here, okay? It sounds like a financial dispute, okay? Excuse me. Sounds like a financial dispute. But Jesus, it sounds like Jesus is about to step in and settle this argument, okay? So Jesus is just minding his own business. Someone comes to him with this question. Help me figure this out. And this guy's probably thinking, Jesus is really going to help me get a good inheritance here. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus looks past the issue, which he typically does, classic Jesus, and straight into the heart. The inheritance wasn't the real problem. Money wasn't the real problem. There was something much deeper going on. Jesus wasn't interested in settling an argument. He was interested in rescuing a heart. And then he tells this story. So he tells the story of a man who, you know, spent his whole life preparing for a future, you know, but he did not prepare for eternity. I don't know if you guys find this. I definitely find this. Typically, when you're looking at a problem and you see it as a money problem, and this isn't always, but often in my life, when the financial issue is solved, do you still have a problem? Sometimes it's just like, well, I just need more money. And that's, but often I find for myself, when that financial issue is solved, I still have a problem underneath. I remember when, you know, my wonderful wife of almost 24 years, coming up in August 18th, I remember when we had very young kids and we were making, I think it was about $2,400 a month. And this is very early on in our marriage once, or very early on once having all four kids. And I was thinking, man, if I could have like an extra $300, Alan's laughing. If I could have an extra $300, my life would be set. Yeah. Fast forward some years, I definitely made more than $300. And then I started filling in that number in with like, if I could just, has anyone else played that game? And you just get to this place where it's like, oh my goodness, you're always just thinking beyond where you're actually, if I could just have a little bit more. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's going around that. He's like, forget about that. Let's go on and figure out what's going on inside of you. And so, you know, ultimately, when you look at a money problem and you solve the money problem, there's still a problem underneath many times. Because sometimes what looks like a money problem is actually a heart problem, which Jesus is addressing here. The man here thought he had an inheritance problem. The rich fool thought he had a storage problem. And Jesus knew they both had an eternity problem. And so I don't think this story is necessarily about barns or grain or money. I do think it's about the lies a lot of times that we believe and how they quietly shape our lives. Just in behind, like lies are good. There's some like really blatant lies where you're like, that's a dumb lie. Like, of course, I'm not going to fall for that. But the world is full of so many subtle little lies that we tell ourselves or that we hear and that we believe. And so we're going to focus on three lies right now that we can draw from this story. And then we'll carry on from there on how we can live in a better heart posture towards God. So lie number one is this life is all there is. This life is all there is. We have a whole culture and world that is just living for this life. And is it bad to live for this life? Absolutely not. No. Let's look at verse 17 and 19 again. It says, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is really the dream that we're trying to be sold in life. Accumulate, get all that you can, and then just take it easy. Enjoy life. Is that bad? Not necessarily, but if that's all you're doing, it's a challenge. Notice his thinking here. He's planning, he's dreaming, he's saving, he's expanding, he's preparing, all noble, good things. Those are not sinful things. The problem isn't his financial plan, though. The problem is his financial plan has no room for God. God isn't mentioned. Prayer isn't mentioned. Generosity isn't mentioned. The kingdom isn't mentioned. Eternity isn't mentioned in this story. It's just my barns, my grain, my plans. Eat, sleep, relax. So he's planned everything except meeting God. The entire conversation stays here in this present world. It's focused on, obviously, the world, this life, these possessions, these years. Then verse 20 completely changes everything. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. One sentence changes everything. In the book, Paul Tripp's book, he talks about eternity amnesia. So simply amnesia, just being forgetful about things, dates, people. Like you're just very forgetful. I don't remember that. Eternity amnesia. That's a disease that our culture has right now. We've forgotten that eternity is something God has wired us with. And this is what he says in his book. He says, we suffer from forgetting that life is connected to something bigger than today. Often we're just so focused on today. Gratify my needs now. I just want to be fulfilled now. How often do we plan vacations but don't plan spiritual growth? Prepare retirement but neglect to meet Christ. When I was thinking about this, it's like, yeah, we plan these great things. Planning is awesome. It's necessary. It's healthy. But if you're just planning for this world, you will be disappointed, and you will be, because we're all going to face that same question that the rich fool faced at the very end. And we will meet our maker on a day. You know, we spend more time thinking about the next 10 years ultimately than we do eternity often. Now, the Apostle Paul, not Paul Tripp, the Apostle Paul from the Bible, in 2 Corinthians 4:18 writes, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So as I said before, church, there is absolutely nothing wrong with planning, and I think it's a Christian duty to be a steward and plan the life that we have here. We should plan our days. We should plan our weeks. We should make plans into the year. But if those plans become the only thing that we think about and they are not directed by God and we're not even thinking about God anymore and we're not movable and shapeable by God, then ultimately we're going to find ourselves in the same position that the rich fool found himself in. So when we look at these lies, lie one, of course, is this life is all there is. And when we forget eternity, that's simply how we live. Number two, second lie we often fall for is money will satisfy me. I'm sure the majority of us have watched many different shows or seen different things online where there's stacks of cash. Has anyone watched the Beast Games? Okay, that's pretty crazy when you've got like $10 million just all stacked up. It's like this massive stack, stacks and stacks of cash. If you were to see that cash right now, would you be like, that would be satisfying to have that? I would be like, yes, I would really like that. It would be very satisfying. And there is a satisfaction that comes when we have provision, when we have money and other such things. But let's look at verse 19. It says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. I don't know if you notice what the fool is doing here, but he's preaching to his soul. And this is not an uncommon thing that we find in the Bible. When we look through the Psalms, David talks to his soul and instructs his soul very regularly. He says in Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And then he says, hope in God. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's instructing his soul. That's what David's doing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David preached God's truth to his soul. The rich fool preached the promises of money to his soul. He says to his soul, you've got enough. You're secure. You can relax. Eat, drink, be merry. Again, those things are not sinful things. But if those are the things that are bringing true satisfaction to your soul, you will be left wanting and empty. He ultimately believed his wealth could finally give his soul rest, security, peace, and contentment. And I've bought into that lie at different times. I don't know if you guys have, but I definitely have, where it's like, you know what, if I could just have just a little bit more, sometimes it's not just money, but other times it's money. If I could just have just a little bit more, I could rest. I could relax. And again, there is nothing wrong with putting yourself in a good financial position. But if that's where it ends, I'm just in a good financial position and that's it, and it's not connected to eternity, to generosity, then it's just a self-focused world here. Ultimately, we know, I mean, we try, but we still know deep down inside, money is not going to be the thing that truly satisfies us. It just doesn't. Only God can do that. And that's why Jesus began the entire conversation in verse 15. It says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And Jesus isn't condemning. You can see here, he's not saying it is sinful to have an abundance of possessions. He's just saying life doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. That's not where life is found. Paul Tripp, the author, I will go back to him again. He says, we cannot buy with our money what only grace can provide. And that is so good. You know, money can buy a better bed, but it can't buy a better sleep. Money can buy a bigger house, but it cannot buy a peaceful home. Money can buy a vacation, but not rest for your soul. Money can buy entertainment, but not true joy. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has also set eternity in the human heart. God has wired every one of us. He's wired every one of us to have that longing for eternity. But we can't get that longing satisfied through Amazon, through the mall, not through our bank account. It just doesn't work. The longing is designed for him and him alone. JD spoke so wonderfully about that last week. It's only him. He's the one that can only satisfy. And it seems like just such a churchy thing to say, such a Christianese type of, Jesus is the only one that satisfies, because it's true. He is the one, when we try to get our satisfaction from anywhere else, we will be left wanting. So that second lie, money will satisfy me. It's a lie. Number three, the final lie is, and man, toddlers learn this real quick. Just a simple, simple phrase, the short sentence, it's mine. It's mine. If you have toddlers right now, that's like the word no and the word mine are like on the bingo card every time. Mine. It's mine. And as we get older, often we just don't say it out loud, but we think, it's mine. It's true, though. We read verse 17 to 19 again for a third time, and it says, and we draw something new. It says, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? And for I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the word there? Mine. They're my crops. They're my barns. It's my grain. It's my goods. In his world, everything belongs to him. Except for, it doesn't. Who made the rain? God did. Who made the soil? I'm liking this. Who gave him health? Yes. Who gave him the ability? God. And who caused the harvest? God did. It was God. He lost sight of who God was. He had an it's mine mentality. It's mine. Psalm 24:1 says, it's a very famous psalm, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Not most things, not some things, everything. It's an absolute. The earth is the Lord's and everything. Everything we have, our homes, our savings, our incomes, our businesses, our RSPs, all the toys that we have, the fancy collector item things of this, that, and the other, the special things that you've handcrafted yourself, that's not yours. It's God's. Did he give you the ability? Yes. Did he? But it's not yours. It's his. Paul Tripp says this awesome statement, we all worship our way through our bank accounts. I was like, okay, tell me more. We all worship our way through our bank accounts. Think about that. Every dollar tells a story. Every purchase reveals a value. Every budget reflects a kingdom. That's what happens. So the question isn't, do I worship? The question is, what does my spending reveal that I worship? It's a sobering thought to me. So we could go on with, there's probably more lies, but for today we're talking about three lies. Ultimately, Jesus wants us to avoid the rich fool's fate. And he wants us to actually be rich towards God. This is how the story ends. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we can lay up treasure. Go ahead. But this rich fool was not rich towards God. And that's what we need to avoid. So ultimately, I want to spend just a few more moments. We're going to talk about four ways. Hopefully I can get through four. Four ways of how do we live with an attitude and a heart posture that is rich towards God. And how do we, and it's also sometimes a kind of a confusing thing. Okay, God owns everything. He has everything. He is the source of all things. And we need to live rich towards him. Like, how do we give God something more? Well, we give him our free-willed worship. And so we're going to start here. The first one is, we need to live with eternity in view. That was the mistake of the rich fool. He was looking at today and just looking at this earth, and that's it. I mentioned this earlier, but the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, I think it's still valid to read again, 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Living with eternity in view changes the question we ask. Instead of asking, what do I want? We begin to ask, what will matter forever? That's actually a pretty crazy question to ask yourself. What will matter forever? I remember as a young child and as a youth, I would get in this like thinking loop. I would say the word forever and then I'd close my eyes and think about the word forever. And then it just would send me into this place of like, there truly is no end. There won't. I know it's obvious, but I was trying to think, because we are built at times to think, oh, this season is over. The game is over. This is done. You know, we think with endings, but there will never be an end. We will exist forever. That is a crazy thing to think about. And I'd be on the farm there, in the barns, just thinking about forever, forever, almost like in a trance. But what does that look like? What actually matters? How do we live rich towards God and live with eternity in mind? Well, if you're a child, maybe that means learning that life isn't about getting every toy that you want. It's learning to share, be generous, and to love Jesus more than your possessions. If you're a teenager, it means realizing your identity isn't found in your clothes, your phone, your sports, your grades, your social media. Your identity is found in Christ. As a young adult, it may mean choosing a career based not on only on salary, but on calling, asking, how can God use my life for his kingdom? Right. Maybe you're raising a family. It may mean investing more in your children's faith than simply just giving them the things that they want. And if you are maybe wearing that crown of splendor, as the Bible talks about, it says gray hair is the crown of splendor. If you're a senior or getting further along in age, it means remembering that retirement is not the end of God's purpose for your life. As long as God gives you breath, there are still people to encourage, wisdom to share, prayers to pray, and the kingdom to build. So ultimately, we need to live lives that are rich towards God with eternity in view. The second thing is we need to trust God above wealth. It's such an easy thing to say things. I'm going to trust God above wealth. Okay, cool. It's a great statement. Are you going to do that? In 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Money is a wonderful servant, but it's a terrible savior. It truly is. Money can pay the mortgage, but it can't give peace. Money can buy medicine, but it can't guarantee tomorrow. Money can provide comfort. It cannot remove fear. The question isn't whether you have money. The question is, where does your heart run when life becomes uncertain? When you are pressed, or when there is challenge, or when life is uncertain, where do you run? Do you run to a bank account and be like, okay, at least I got this here. Good. When inflation rises, when business slows, unexpected bills show up, the market drops, where do you look first, to your savings or to your savior? And I just think, again, you know, I will continue to say, having a plan, having savings, it's a great idea. You should do it. We've talked about that many times in this church. But if we're running, when uncertainty comes and the first thing that we do is we run to the security of our savings or what we've stored up or what we've accomplished, and that's our only source, it's just not a firm foundation. It truly isn't. Our Savior is the only one that can do that. Trusting God above wealth means our peace is no longer tied to our circumstances. It is tied to the unchanging character of God. That is a good feeling. When you know that the same foundation that was and is and will be to come, and you're building your life on that same foundation, that's a great feeling. That doesn't make life perfect, doesn't make it easy. But it's an amazing shift when you begin to stand on that solid rock, which is Christ. Yeah. And once our trust shifts from money to God, something else begins to change. We stop thinking like owners and start living like stewards, which brings us to the third way. Steward everything as God's. Third point is we need to live in a way, if we want to live rich towards God, we need to steward everything as God's. As I read earlier, Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But we see at the very start of this, the rich fool saying, my crops, as we've talked about, my barns, my grains, my good. Everything belonged to him and his mind. But everything that we have truly is a gift. Yes, we work for it. Yes, we make plans. But it is a gift, and God is entrusting us with it. And we can... There's lots about stewardship in the Bible, and we can talk about it for a long time, but our homes, our income, our businesses, our pensions, our talents, even our time, we've been entrusted with them for a season. But one day, your home will be someone else's. It just will be. One day, the inheritance or all that savings that you have will no longer, you won't be able to spend a cent of it. You'll be dead and gone. All the things that you built for yourself, they're done. But stewardship changes the way we ask different questions or ask questions of ourselves. Instead of asking, can I afford this? We begin asking, does this honor God? Instead of asking, what do I do with my money? We ask, Lord, what would you have me do with what you entrusted me? That's a big, big shift. And stewardship shows up in the ordinary moments. It shows up when you receive a raise. It shows up when someone asks for help. It shows up when you're deciding whether to give, save, spend, or bless someone anonymously. Stewardship isn't one big decision. It's hundreds of little decisions that quietly declare, Lord, this belongs to you. That's what stewardship is. Day after day, you live open-handed. Lord, this belongs to you. This belongs to you. And I don't know if you've noticed this. Throughout my lifetime, I've seen different people, and this is not about just people who have a lot, but I have seen people who live lives that seem to have such an abundance. And when you get around them, and this isn't every single person, you recognize that they live open-handed. And whatever's coming in, they're just, God, where do you want this to go? Where do you want that to go? Where do you want this to go? And I do believe that some people, I mean, ultimately everyone's gifted different values and amounts. And I'm not just talking about dollars. I'm just talking, people are just given different things in life. But it's amazing to see people who live generous lives. It just seems regularly more and more and more and more just keeps, seems to just pour into their lives. But more and more and more continues to just pour out of their lives. And they just become a vessel and a channel of God's blessing. So ultimately, the final one here as I wrap up is, if we want to live rich lives towards God, we want to live lives that invest in God's kingdom. Not our own kingdom. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So Jesus never tells us not to invest. He simply tells us where the greatest investment is. The greatest investment that we can make is in God's kingdom. Because everything else fades. As I mentioned, houses, you know, wear out, vehicles rust, technology becomes obsolete, bank accounts get passed on. But people last forever. The gospel lasts forever. The church lasts forever. Every time you disciple a child, maybe serving in kids' ministry, lead a small group, support a missionary, buy groceries for someone who's struggling, share the gospel with a neighbor, pray faithfully for someone who doesn't know Jesus, you're investing in something death cannot take away. That's actually really cool. That's what you're doing. And some people, I believe, are actually gifted to invest financially. Some people are gifted to invest with their time. Some people have the gift of hospitality. Maybe the gift of mentoring. Everybody can do all these things, but some people have a very specific gift in these areas. Some people are so good at serving behind the scenes. You put them on a stage and they would just probably run away. But you put them behind the scenes and man, things come together. And when we begin to invest the talents, the treasures that God has given us, when we invest those back into God's kingdom, that lasts forever. And really the point isn't that we all invest the exact same way, because that's what a body is. We work together. The point is that every follower of Jesus is called to invest in something that will outlive themselves. That's it. So, I mean, I have a little bit more, but I don't have a little bit more time. So we'll just wrap up. I think that's a good idea, shall we? If you guys want to stand up for a moment. As I mentioned before, one day every one of us will have the same appointment the rich fool had. We're going to have that same appointment. Our life will be demanded of us. We will get to the end of our lives, unless Christ returns. That would be outstanding. But if he does not, we will meet the end of our physical life. And as mentioned, all the things that we possess, they'll belong to someone else, or they'll just get old and decrepit and fade away somewhere. But the question we have to ask our lives truly is, what are we spending our lives on? Where are we truly investing? Is it a my barns, my crops? Is it a my business? I did this myself. Yes, you did. But who gave the ability? God. We so often just get so wrapped up, it's mine, it's mine. And even this morning, I just want to lead us through a prayer that just says, it's his. It's yours, God. And Father, we do come to you even right now, acknowledging that we are born into sin. We are born saying, it's mine. I want to accumulate for me, for my kingdom, for my glory. And Father, we just bring open hearts to you, repentant hearts to you. We lay our lives down before you, saying, it's yours. Yours. Yours is the glory. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. We bow our simple lives before you. In honor before you to say, it is all yours. We do thank you for the blessing that you've given us. The talents, the treasures that you've entrusted us to manage on your behalf. Lord, as we approach our lives, as we approach our budgets, as we approach our futures, we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come in all of our lives, Father. And as we continue in an attitude of prayer, really the only way we can have this heart posture is simply when we just say, it is all yours, Lord. When we simply come to you and say, I surrender to you, Jesus. You are the true Lord. You are the true leader. You are the true one. And so in just a moment, we're going to continue a prayer together, just giving ourselves back to God, surrendering ourselves back to God, and maybe even for the first time saying, Jesus, you are the one that I want to trust. Jesus, you are the one that I lay my life down. Please change it's mine to it's yours. I surrender to you. So let's pray together. I'll lead us in a prayer, and I believe Melissa is going to come up afterwards and just encourage us. So let's pray together, just a prayer of surrender to Jesus. Repeat after me. Jesus, I come to you in reverence, respect, and honor. You are the one true God. You are the real source of life. Jesus, you are the reconciler. You have reconciled us back to God. And today, I give you my life for the first time or the first time in a long time. I surrender to you. Would you forgive me of living life my own way? I want to trust you day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. I love you. I surrender to you, and I worship you. In Jesus' name, and an awesome church said together, amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.